Brilliant. Fantastic. How are we all doing?
Good.
Yeah, I've just got back from Spain. 2 weeks. It was lovely. But I'm back. Yay! So I've been given the very simple task, speaking to you about what it is, the topic of bringing my family to Christ. So about bringing our family to Christ. And that's quite a header, isn't it? If you've got a family like mine, where there's two of us who are Christian and the rest aren't. So I feel like a little bit of a fraud, because I've only managed to actually lead one family member to Jesus. It's not like they've all converted. So I'm not today going to give you like a step-by-step guide to leading your family to Jesus, but rather I want to remind us and to charge us, if you like, to position ourselves. It's a positioning of ourselves and our hearts towards our family and towards Jesus that hopefully we will see our family come to Christ. So I'm not going to leave you today with a little pamphlet of three steps of leading your family to Christ and that you can just whip it out at the next family meal and make them all come to Jesus. But it's a positioning of our hearts and our lives. So I've had the privilege of seeing my mum come to Jesus, and to be fair, I didn't really have to do too much. She's an experienced, a touchy-feely, so she just experienced the Holy Spirit, really, and she was kind of on board. I just done the Alpha course, so I was quite excitable about it all, and I'd go home and tell her all that I've been learning on this Alpha course and bits I'm struggling with. So she was intrigued about Jesus as well, but then she experienced the Holy Spirit, and then she came back and she was a Christian. I didn't get to do the salvation prayer bit with her. She sort of done it all by herself. And then my granddad recently came to Christ, and that wasn't too much to do with me either. And the rest of the family are on lockdown. So that's my position as a Christian in my family at this moment in time. But I really want to, and it's something I've been feeling in my heart and my spirit for some time now, for the last sort of 6 months, whilst prayer walking with the prayer walking team, is I've been prayer walking, actually it's on my way home, so it's quite handy, over the back way that way, and just passing the houses and the homes, and just thinking there's families in those homes. And I just sense it in my spirit, in my bones, that the Holy Spirit is moving in families, is moving in households, that we're coming into a time where we're going to see whole families come to Jesus. Because we've just been in such a season where we get one come to Jesus, and then the whole rest of the family at home, and you've got to juggle this mix of like, I want to go on Sunday, but the family want to go here. And we've been living in this season for quite some time. But I just sense that a season's coming where we're going to see whole households come to Jesus. Whole household. It's not because one person's become a Christian and it's trickled down, so automatically now we're a Christian household, but every single person in that home will encounter the resurrected Jesus for themselves, and they will find salvation for themselves, and that we'll see whole families come to Jesus. I want that. Do you want that? You are so blessed if all your family are already saved. Look for a bigger family. Get some more people in your family if that's you. So breakthrough, I truly believe, is coming. And we need to get back in the battle for our families again. I know for myself, I'm preaching to myself today. I have not got this down. I'm preaching to myself that I know it's time for me, and I want to ask you, it's time for us, the bride, to get back in the battle of reaching out to our family again. Back in the battle of prayer to see our families come home to Jesus. To see whole households come to know and love the Lord. And it's time for a battle. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be dream world salvations everywhere. It's a battle. And we've been saying for a while, it's time for the church to wake up. Yes, it is, but it's wake up to a battle. And I hate to say it, I think we're waking up to a time of persecution as well. But it's time. It's time to get in the battle. We're going to have persecution, but we will see people saved. And that's what it's all about. I so desperately want to see our families come to know Jesus. And that's why we have this week of prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. It's not just to fill your diaries up, believe me. It was because of this sense that our families are coming home to Jesus. And I don't know if you came to that prayer event, but the whole week we laid out on hearts, because that's a good prophetic sign, and wrote people's names down of who we prayed for, and then we lined them up from the ceiling all the way down here, and we had over 300 names that this church body have committed to pray for in our families. And it's beautiful, because I've already heard a few testimonies of people saying that family member has come to Christ. That family member is starting to be warmed up to come into church and hearing the good news. And it's time. So are we going to put our battle gear on again? Are we going to take it on the chin, get our heads down and march in and see God move in our families again? So who is your family? Who's your household? For many of us, it'll look really different. For some of us, it might be the sort of normal family household. For some of us, maybe we're feeling like, actually, I haven't got much family around me. Maybe you've been adopted into a family and you're there to pray for that family. Well, it's whoever is around you, even if they're not your biological family. Maybe you meet at a netball club or something, and that little group have become your family. Pray for them. But ultimately, God has birthed us and placed us or adopted us in to a family in which we are to pursue and to share the good news with. So who's your family? Picture them in your mind now. Who are they? Who are you going to get the battle gear on for? Because it's time for breakthrough for our families. And so when we see readings like this in Acts, it's all quite dramatic, isn't it? Like then there's an earthquake, and then suddenly he's like, what must I do to be saved? And it's all quite dream work, it's all quite Disney, it seems quite easy, doesn't it? That he just wants to be saved, and then he goes home, the whole household is saved, and then they have a nice meal. And it all just seems quite smooth, and I don't know about you, but I have these little dreams in my head of it going rather like that with my family, but I always imagine, like, this Christmas it will be different, this Christmas it will be different, and then I get there, and I imagine that I'm at the Christmas dinner table, and someone shares, like, oh, so, you know, the normal, so if your God is such a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? And I will just turn with some sort of like Yoda from Star Wars response, a very theological, not heretical response. And everyone will go, wow, I did not know that. And then the Holy Spirit, because I love the book of Acts, obviously the Holy Spirit will whoosh in to my mum's kitchen and Aunt Joan's hip will pop and she'll be like, wow, this is amazing. And Uncle Steve's knee will suddenly be better and the cancer will fall off of people and there we will be in a little mini revival in my mum's kitchen. And then I will just so happen to have a Bible placed under the table and I get up and I share the good news of Jesus and my whole family are saved and I bring them to church and they're lined up and they share their testimony and I look amazing. And that's what I think is going to happen. But the reality is very different, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, I love prayer walking and I love healing on the streets and I love all that. And to be honest, I find that less scary to go up to a stranger and to share the good news than eyeball to eyeball with my brother. And he goes, well, who, like, what's so good about your Jesus then? It is so hard sometimes to share your faith with those so close to you. And we get that. But it's time to step over that barrier of fear and to share our faith again. So it's time. So in verse 16 of this chapter today, we see that Paul and Silas are going. It says in verse 16, once when we were going to a place of prayer, that they're going in to a place of prayer. And when we pray, we're going to get in trouble. And that, but it's a good kind of trouble. So I want to say it's time to get our battle gear on, and it's time to pray, and let's get in some trouble, shall we? I think for too long we've wanted to avoid trouble. Don't talk politics and don't talk religion. Well, Jesus is very political and he's very religious. So we're going to have to do it. There's going to be trouble. So I'm going to give you just a couple of stances in which we can position ourselves for sharing faith with our family. So it's really not so much about coming and changing them, but it's about us, actually. And the first is this. Are you saved? The ultimate position, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Because Paul and Silas aren't going into Philippi, skipping in, because they want to tell them about some nice tradition that they've discovered, or some nice church that they meet up with. They're going in because they want to share Jesus. They know they're going to get in trouble, that Jesus has been persecuted and hung on a cross for it. But they're going in to share Jesus. They know who he is. So I want to ask us, first and foremost, do you know him? Do you love him? Are you completely sold out for Jesus? Are you completely open for him? Do you know him? So often we can point our fingers at our family that we want to see such a mighty change in that family member because they're slightly annoying. Oh Lord, please heal them of their annoyance. When we want a deeper salvation for them than we're willing to have for ourselves. So I want to ask us this, do we know him? Do we love him? Are we sold out for him? Is there nobody but Jesus? Are we willing to die for Jesus? Are we willing to do anything for him? And I love one of the verses in Revelations where it describes the bride. The bride says, come, come who are thirsty, come. And that's us. We're the bride of Christ. We're the people who know the deep depths of Jesus. We're the people who know the deep depths of his intimacy. And we get to say to our family members, we get to say to this world, come. If you're thirsty, come. So before we even go out there with our little pamphlet to convert our family, I want to ask us this and make sure you're positioned that are you in love with him? Would you do anything for him? Are you sold out for Jesus? Would you be willing to be persecuted for Jesus? Because I think it's time for the church to get a hold of this. Get sold out for Jesus. We're not asking people to attend a nice community club. Are we sold out for Jesus? And the second is this. Are we living with integrity? Are we the same Christians here and the same Christians over there, the same Christians at work, the same Christians at the coffee shop? Have we got an integrity in who we are? Are we a child of God everywhere we go? Because we see Paul and Silas, they get imprisoned. And this isn't some nice, neat little prison. This isn't like a British prison where you get to have a nice little bed and somewhere to wee and you get your food delivered. Well, you get more than that in these prisons. But this is a rough place. They've been imprisoned. They are shackled up. This isn't them having a nice little sing-song in their cell. They are literally on lockdown. They are shackled. And they're in a place where the other prisoners are singing songs that probably have a lot of swear words, and probably Christians are, ooh, can't hear that. There's things being shouted that shouldn't be shouted, yet Paul and Silas, even though they have been imprisoned, shackled up, and everything in their environment is screaming nothing but Jesus, they have the integrity to be the same people in the cell that they were out of the cell. And they sing praises to Jesus, and they pray, and they worship, and they just praise who he is, and they are transforming the prison cell. They're not worried about being transformed by the cell, but they transform the cell because they have an integrity of who they are. They are the same people. And I want to challenge us with this, that I don't know what your families are like, but there are powers and principalities at work when I go on a simple family visit. There's things going on. And sometimes I can feel like Paul and Silas, a bit dramatic, I know, but I can feel like them sometimes. I can feel shackled up by the environment in which I find myself in, and I have a choice. Am I going to respond with integrity, that I am the same Lydia that is at home with all the freedom to worship and praise and honour Jesus' name? Am I going to be the same Lydia in this place where there's powers and principalities at work where I don't have as much freedom? Am I going to be the same person? We need integrity. And I love my kids because they teach me about integrity so much. Because we harp on at home what it is to be a child of God, what it is to pursue Jesus, that in this family we pray, in this family we wake up and we worship, in this family we quote the word of God. And we have this little thing in our family: if we say anything that undermines us or God, we say we break the power of that word. So our kids are well trained. And what I love about kids is they don't know where boundaries go. They don't know that we're in a non-Christian place. So I love it because it reminds me. So I'm at the sort of family function thinking, just be nice. Be a really lovely person. Because then they'll be like, oh, Lydia and Mark are so lovely. It's because they go to church. They know Jesus. But the kids, they just carry on the same. Children of God. Granddad's tripped over. I'm going to come and pray for your knee, Granddad. Boom. They're the same. Everywhere you go, they're going to be the same. I love it. Even on holiday, little Maya walks in the supermarket and I hear her going, does anyone want to know Jesus? And I'm just like, oh, bless her. And I just think, actually, they have such an integrity that you're a child of God, no matter where you go. So that's the second stance, is are we going to have an integrity? Are we going to be children of God or not? Because God is asking us to be it 24/7, every breath, every moment, every place, saturated with the presence of God. Got the vision and value in there. There you go. Are we going to be people of integrity? Philippians 1:27 says, above all, live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself worthy of God's good news. So above all, so above everything, we need to be acting and living like citizens of heaven, conducting ourselves that is worthy of the good news. So above every persecution, we will live as citizens of heaven. Above every eye roll of our family, we will conduct ourselves worthy of the good news. So above all, we need to have integrity and live as children of God. So I want to read the next bit, because this is the juicy bit. This is where it gets a bit exciting. So it's all, they're in prison, not looking too good. They're worshipping and they're praying. It says from verse 26, suddenly There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We need to pray for the move of the Holy Spirit in our own prison cells. We need to pray for the move of the Holy Spirit to come upon our families. Do we pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare the ground for us before a visit? Do we pray for the ground to be prepared by the Holy Spirit when we make a phone call? And I know this all sounds quite dramatic, but I've let this go in my life, and I've seen a big change in family gatherings. In the beginning, I would pray. Don't get me wrong, I weren't praying and fasting for 5 hours before a cup of tea with my mum. But are you praying that this meeting will be hosted by the Holy Spirit? Because we see in John 16, Jesus saying, "I'm going, but the Holy Spirit is coming. The counselor is coming, and this counselor will be the one who convicts people of their guilt or convict people of their sin." The Holy Spirit comes to prepare the place for the word to be spoken. We see it on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, prepares the ground, and then Peter speaks the first preach of the church, the word of God being spoken. So are we praying for this Holy Spirit to come and move and prepare the ground in our families, to soften even the hardest heart? We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to move. And then I love what the jailer says. So the jailer is in a bit of a panic. So the earthquakes come. The shackles have fallen off the prisoners. And this isn't good news for the jailer, because this means the prisoners have been set free under his watch. He's probably going to be put to death for something like this. So he probably is thinking, I'll save them a job, here I go. And he's literally about to kill himself. And they cry out, "Don't do that, we're all here. We are all here. Don't worry." And then he says the famous words, which we all would love to hear from our family. "What must I do to be saved?" I would love those words to come across the lounge of my parents' house. "Lydia, what must I do to be saved?" And you know, I love it, because we can put our own Western interpretation on this. And he's talking about heaven and hell. But actually, he's not. The interpretation of this, and I love the Greek, and Tom Wright unraveled this really beautifully. He says that in a roundabout way, the Greek is saying, "How on earth do I get out of this mess?" He's not asking, "How do I get to heaven?" He's just saying, "How on earth do I get out of this mess that we're in?" And it's so easy to go and just fix the earthly mess when someone says that. But Paul and Silas have a prophetic vision. They see beyond. They see that he's crying out, "How do I fix this mess?" But they see a deeper groaning to hear the gospel of Jesus. There's always a deeper groan in people. And when we're orientated towards the gospel, when we're just so in love with Jesus, we'll say, "Oh, we see the mess, but we see the groan." Do we see the groan in our families? Do we see the deeper groan? Because they will say, "What do I do with this mess?" They will say that because they love you and they're your family. They will say, "Oh gosh, I'm in so much debt. What do I do with this mess? I'm struggling with this addiction. What do I do with this mess? I'm having an affair. What do I do with this mess?" That question has a deeper groan of a need for Jesus. And we need to be people who are so in line with Jesus, so in love with Jesus, that we see nothing but the gospel that needs to be heard. And we hear the deeper groan, And this is the pinnacle part. This is where the Holy Spirit opens a way, and this is why we need to be reorientated to going in the battle for our family, because you might miss it. You can miss it so easily. When they say, what do I want to do with this mess? And you see the deeper groan. I want to challenge you, share the gospel. Don't share how lovely church is. Don't share about, your spiritual highs. Don't even just give them nice words of knowledge. Give them the gospel. Give them the good news of Jesus. And I want to challenge you to go home these holidays where we've got a little bit more space and relearn what is the gospel. What is the good news? If someone had to say to you, if they said, well, what is the good news, Lydia? Could you tell them what the good news is? Or would you get stuck? I practice all the time at home. What is the good news? What is the gospel? So I challenge you to go back and go over it in your heart and in your mind, because you will get that moment where that deeper groan comes, where a family member just says, I don't know what to do with this mess. And how are you going to respond? And it's got to be from your heart. So I want to encourage us, get in the battle, because the breakthrough is coming, and I don't want us to miss it for our families. We need to be people who have grabbed hold of Jesus in so much of a way that we have opened up our hearts and our whole lives to Jesus. We need to be people of integrity, and you might start out this integrity being small. I don't mean you have to suddenly go to your family meetings and say, let's open in prayer. It might start small, but be a person of integrity and be people that pray for the move of the Holy Spirit in your meetings and in your families, that you will hear the deeper groan and that you can share the gospel. And it's just one testimony to finish. And it's the suddenly of God. And I've preached on this before, but like we see it on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly everything changes, where people are praying and fasting and calling out to God. Suddenly, Holy Spirit comes and everything changes. And I've had a suddenly moment. It's with my granddad. And I didn't get to lead him to Jesus. My mum got the glory of that. Not bitter. No. And my granddad was on lockdown for God. He did not want to hear anything to do with Jesus. And for about 10 years, I tried to go and see him to have a coffee to share the good news. And you go in there and then you're like, I didn't do it. I was just nice instead. You should be nice to your family anyway. But I was just nice. And then I had this one dream, just a fleeting dream of holding my granddad's hand and him saying, I didn't know it would be like this. And he's just glowing with the presence of God. And that's all I had. Everything earthly was saying, it's not going to happen. He wasn't being kind about God. He didn't have the time of day for it. Oh, shut up. You know how it is, yeah? No sign of it. He gets quite ill, and my mum phones. I'd given up praying, to be honest. I'd had some time of fasting and praying, but last year hadn't really prayed much. Got a phone call, and my mum said, you would not believe it. Your granddad has given his life to Jesus. I was like, what? It was a suddenly of God, and she saw it coming, and she seized the opportunity, and he said yes, and he gave his life to Jesus. And so I dashed round, could not believe it, and saw him there glowing. And he then took my hand, and then literally my dream had come true. The vision that I saw in my dream, I saw happening in reality. My granddad holding my hand, and he said, I didn't know it was going to be like this. There was a suddenly of God, And I didn't have some pamphlet, 1, 2, 3, lead him to Jesus. But I want to encourage you to pray. Get in the battle, because a suddenly is coming and we don't want to miss it. So don't opt out. Don't shrink back. Don't come nice and just tell them about the lovely church. We are a lovely church, but don't just tell them about church. Tell them about Jesus. Give them the gospel. No holds, no bars, the full gospel. And I pray that we'll have a suddenly in our households and in our families. And maybe these empty chairs, hopefully, will be filled with our family members. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we have a time of prayer for our families? It seems right to do that.